Turn then to Psalm number one. Psalm number one. The Church Bible's page 581. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalm number one. Do you like taking photographs? I do. Nowadays, people are forever taking photographs with their iPads, their iPhones, putting them up on Facebook. Some are interesting. Some are pretty awful. But photographs, everybody likes taking photographs. My interest in photography started back in the 1970s. I was walking along Fleet Street, and there was a photography shop, looking in the window, second-hand cameras. I thought, that looks good, Praktika. My wife says, go in and buy it. Well, it's a lot of money, £40 on a pastor's salary. So we went off and found a toilet. You don't need to know that, but then we came back and looked again. Go in and buy it, she said, you want it. So I went in and bought it. And it was a bulky thing. You had to do everything yourself. No autofocus, everything I did myself. But I learned a lot about photography. Now, what am I doing in Bedford on Sunday morning talking about photography, which is one of my hobbies and interests? It has been ever since buying the old Praktika. Well, it seems to me that Psalm 1 is like two photographs. It's like looking at two photographs. The godly, verses 1 to 3, that's one photograph, godly. And then the second part of the psalm, verses 4 to 6, it's like another photograph, the ungodly. So what are the godly like? 1 to 3, what are the ungodly like? Verses 4 to 6. So you notice right at the very start that there are two groups of people. The psalmist divides the whole human race, everybody here this morning, into two groups. You're either among the godly Christians or the ungodly. Well, you say, I'm in a chapel. Yes, that's true. You may be very religious. But there's a sense in which if you're not a Christian, you're ungodly, because God is not at the very centre of your thoughts, of your life. So two groups, godly, ungodly. To which group do you belong? Are you a Christian or not a Christian? Psalm 1 is one of 25 psalms that starts with the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. 25 psalms begin with that word. It means to know God's favour. It means to have true satisfaction, contentment, happiness. But that happiness comes only from the Lord. Lasting, true happiness comes only from the Lord. So if you want to know how to be happy, how to have contentment, how to find fulfillment and purpose in life, then the psalm tells you, blessed is the man, the woman, the person that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So, but sometimes the godly do not walk as close to God as they should, and they become backsliders, and that's a sad state to be in. So I have 3 points. The path of the backslider, the portrait of the sinner, and the progress of the believer. So 3 simple points. The path of the backslider, the portrait of the sinner, and the progress of the believer. The path of the backslider. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a downward path here. Walking and then standing and then sitting. So here's a person who is beginning to drift away from spiritual things. He starts spending too much time with unbelievers, with unspiritual things. And then it's not long before he's standing. And then it's not long before he's sitting down with the ungodly and laughing at Christians and things he professed once to believe. That was the experience of Peter. He walks into the courtyard on the night when Jesus was on trial. He probably would have been better not to have been there. Before long, he's warming his hands at the fire. He's standing with the ungodly. But listen now, listen to Peter. He's sitting with them. And he's laughing and saying, I don't know Christ. I don't know the man who's on trial. You see the path for the backslider. Walking, standing, and then he is sitting. But there is forgiveness for backsliders like Peter. Because Jesus, Mark tells us that Jesus had a private interview with Peter. He broke his heart in repentance. And then the Lord appears to him privately. And then we read in John 21, where it's breakfast on the beach. Jesus has prepared breakfast for his disciples. He's risen from the dead. And then he says to Peter, do you love me more than these? More than the other disciples? He said, if they forsake me, deny me, you wouldn't, but you did. Do you love me more than them? And he asked three times, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you, says Peter. In his heart of hearts, he did love the Saviour. But he was so weak, he didn't realize how weak he was. So the Lord allows him to fall and to deny the Lord so that he would learn his own weakness and how he must depend upon Christ and Christ alone. Peter is a warning to us and yet an encouragement. Yes, Peter, one of the 12, one of the inner group, became a backslider, denied the Lord. But Peter was restored and became one of the leading apostles, one of the foundation apostles, one of the foundation apostles of the church of believers. Another backslider was David. He should have been with his soldiers at war, but there he is lazing on the rooftop, the flat rooftop. And then he sees Bathsheba in another garden. And he wants Bathsheba. And to get her, he has to plot the murder of her husband. And she becomes pregnant, as you know, and David sunk so low. A year went by before he repented. Then wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 51, out of his experience of God's grace. Yes, David backslid. And yet God came to David. And he says in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, he restoreth my soul. That was David's experience, bitter experience, and yet joyful experience. He restoreth my soul. It may be this morning that there's someone who's professed to be a Christian. You've been baptized. You've joined the church. You've sat at the Lord's table. And though you're here this morning, you've drifted in your heart. You're not loving Christ as once you did. You become a backslider. Well, come back at once to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will receive you. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son who wandered far away from his family. But when he's coming back, the prodigal, contrite son is coming back, the father runs to him and hugs him and kisses him. The man, prodigal son, is smelling of pigs. He's been feeding. And yet the father hugs him and kisses him and gives him the kiss of reconciliation. That's what God does for us. We come to him, oh, could God ever forgive me? I've drifted so far away. I've let him down so badly. Could he ever forgive me? Yes, yes, he can. Christ died for sinners. He died for backsliders. He died, and you can come through him back to God, and God will receive you. So there's the path of the backslider. Keep close to Christ, and you will not backslide. The sheep must keep close to the shepherd. That's the safest place to be. But then there's the portrait of the sinner. Three words are used, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So these words, three words, ungodly and sinners and scornful. It seems to me that they describe three kinds of sinners. Let's unwrap this a little. It talks about the ungodly. They are those who live with no thought for God. They live for this world. All of their thoughts are on this world. Ungodly. God doesn't come into their reasoning. Decisions to be made, it's not what does God say in Scripture, it's what do I want, what will promote me, what will forward my interests. Ungodly. Jesus told the story of an ungodly man, a rich farmer. He was doing very well, he had a mega harvest. He said, I'll build myself bigger barns, full of himself. Look what I've achieved with my farming. Look what a harvest we've got. We'll build bigger barns. And that night God speaks to him in a dream. Says, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. He died. Died as he lived. He lived a godly life. No thought of God. He dies that way too. And that's a dangerous, serious thing to do. To live without God, without thought of God, and to die that way too. That's very serious. Then there's this word sinners. People who are defiant and obstinate. Talk to them about their need of the Saviour. Ah, we don't want all that stuff. Take it away. We're not interested. Leave it out, mate, they'd say in London. We don't want all this Bible religion stuff. Don't you push that down my throat. Such a man was Pharaoh. He refused to obey God in the days of Moses. God had sent plague after plague. God had said to Pharaoh through Moses, you must let my people go. They're my people. You must let them go from being slaves in Egypt. And though God sent frogs and lice and darkness and hailstone, and in the end, God took his eldest son. Yet still, Pharaoh was obstinate. In the end, he lets them go. But then he starts chasing the Israelites right to the very Red Sea. So obstinate. A sinner, willful, rebellious, disobedient. I'll do what I want. That's the attitude of the sinner. That's the attitude of Pharaoh. So God hardened his heart. His heart became like a cold, dirty, unfeeling stone. Where are you in your relationship to God? Maybe you're ungodly. Yes, you come to a place of worship, but for the rest of the week, God doesn't get a look in. Maybe you're very stubborn and obstinate. You've heard the gospel preached. But your heart has become hard like a cold, dirty, unfeeling stone. But God can change your thinking, change your heart. God can turn you from a rebellious sinner into a believer in himself. Turn you from being ungodly to being godly. What about this group scornful? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The godly man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. People who laugh at the Bible, laugh at Christianity. such as the leaders, religious leaders at the time of Jesus. They were scornful. Jesus said, I'm God. I'm your promised Messiah. And they rejected him. And the soldiers who mocked him and laughed at him. Ah, you think you're a king, do you? And put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head. And the dying thief, one of the thieves, who, well, to begin with, both of them laughed at Jesus. But one of them persisted in his ridicule. And the other thief, who's repentant, says, don't you know that we deserve what we're getting? This man doesn't. Scornful. People laugh at the Bible. The things that are very special and precious to you, they laugh at. And that's hurtful if we're Christians, isn't it? But it's what you have to expect in the place of work. Maybe among your neighbours. People in your family. That's worse when it's in your family. Ah, we don't want all this Bible stuff. I had a brother who used to hit me on the head with a Bible. That wasn't very pleasant. But that was his way of scorning what I believed. Sadly, he's still not a Christian. Wouldn't profess to be. So where are you? Spiritually, where are you? Could you fit into this category of ungodly? Fit in the category of sinner? Fit in the category of scorner? If you don't precisely fit into those categories, if you're not a Christian, you're a sinner. The Bible clearly says that all have sinned, every one of us, not one exception. We're all born with a tendency and inclination to sin. We enjoy our sins. Talking on the door way back, I was in East London to a lady, offering her a Christian leaflet. She said, I enjoy my sin. Well, she was honest with me. And most people do enjoy their sin, not Christians. But we have to come to the Saviour who died for sinners. And all kinds of sinners can be forgiven. Think of Paul. Was Saul, Paul, hating Christians, putting them to death? And yet he saw the shining light on the Damascus Road and God saved him. Think of a man called John Newton who wrote how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. On board a ship in a storm, cries out to God. He'd gone so far from what his mother had taught him, the hymns of Isaac Watts and the scriptures. He'd gone far, far away. But in a storm, he cries out to God, have mercy on me. Maybe he thought, if I die in this storm, where will I be? Certainly not in heaven. But the Lord forgave him. And we could go on story after story of people. But you don't need to be a very wicked person to become a Christian. You can be good, decent, but self-righteous and proud and arrogant. And you still need to become a Christian, and God's grace can save you. So God is able and he's willing to forgive all kinds of sinners, the bad, very bad sinners, and some of the more decent sinners. So there's the path of the backslider. In those words, walketh, standeth, sitteth. And there is the portrait of the sinner in the words, ungodly, sinners, scornful. But let's look at the progress of the believer. If you're a Christian, how do you avoid backsliding? How can you make progress as a Christian? That's where verse 2 comes in. But his delight. He's not ungodly. He's not standing with the sinners. He's not sitting with them and being scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's think about that. Delight and then the law, they seem to be opposites, aren't they? delight in law, the two don't seem to belong together. They don't seem to match together. Law says you shall not. Delight says it's something I love. But the two are brought together. The genuine Christian delights, loves God's law in his word. To bring together law and delight and law, it's like two people who've always been arguing, shaking hands and becoming friends. So once we hated God's law. We hated God, says the Bible. But now we love God's law, the Bible, and we love God, and we want to do everything that would please God, whereas previously we lived for ourselves. We didn't care what God thought about us at all. So the Christian loves God's law. What is the law of the Lord? It's God's word, the Bible. The law of the Lord is God's word, the Bible. If David wrote the psalm, or whoever wrote it, only had five books in his Bible, what we now call the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Excuse me, we have a whole Bible. 66 books from Genesis through to the Revelation. So if a man with just five books delighted in God's law and loved God, well, we ought to love God even more with 66 books, with a whole Bible in which God speaks to us. God surely expects more from us than he did from the psalmist. So it's in the Bible. Why read the Bible? Why do we come on Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Sunday by Sunday, and listen to somebody preaching from the Bible? Why is it that Christians want to read the Bible every day? Certainly ought to. Why is it? It's because in the Bible, the written word of God, we read of the living God, the living word of God. And that's why the Bible is so important to us. We grow in our understanding of God, what it means to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to keep near to God. We read all of that in the Bible. That's why the Bible, it's God's word, is so important to us. So how should we read the Bible then? It's a big book. How should we read it? Well, we should read it attentively and constantly. That's in our verse 2. Attentively, but his law is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate means to think about what you're reading. To read it, and when you hear it preached, to read and listen attentively. All attention, all ears. Not thinking about something else, but concentrating your thoughts on the Bible. God speaks here. I ought to be listening. God speaks to me in these words. Therefore, I ought to be attentive. I ought to be listening. This word, meditate. It's the idea of eating. We're invited to a feast. The Bible is like food. And we are to meditate. We are to chew over. We are to think carefully about what we're reading, attentively. Hurried reading will not do you any good. Just as reheating your food in a hurry will not be very good for your body. So sometimes mum, dad says to children, slow down. There's no rush. You don't need to heat it so quickly. It'll do you better, more good, if you slow down with your eating. And so with reading the Bible. It's not, well, we've read so many chapters. There is a time to read several chapters at a time. I often do that. But we need to think about what we're reading, not just to keep up with the daily system. It's good to have a system, yes, regularly, diligently, consecutively reading through the Bible. But there's a danger of trying to keep up with the system. No, I need to think. I need to think about what I'm reading. It's food, and I need to nourish my soul with the food of God's Word. The man of the 18th century called Jonathan Edwards in America, same time as John Wesley, George Whitfield here in England. And he said there were times when he's reading the Bible, when he couldn't get past one sentence. He was so overwhelmed with what God had said and God's presence. He said, I couldn't get by the sentence. Do you know something of that? Something of being so excited when you read the scriptures. Oh, pray that you may. That this book may come, become a living book to you. Food for your souls. It's bringing you into the very presence of God. Oh, how we ought to read it attentively. But we ought to read it constantly. That's in our text. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Constantly reading, thinking, praying over God's word. Day and night. So it's good. Start the day, as I do, reading the scriptures, praying about it. And then it's good at the end of the day, as my wife and I do. We open the scriptures and we read them together, pray together. That's good. See, we day and night, and often turning to the Bible in the day as well. You have to go to your work, yes, to your school. But in the odd moments during the day, why not think about what you've read in the morning? Why not think about it? Turn it over in your mind. What was it I was reading this morning? And how does that apply to my life? How can I take God's word that I read into my work, into my school, into my family, into my life, into my church? You see, James says we're not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers also. We're not just to be readers, but doers. We read the scriptures that we might take them into our lives. They are to be shaping our thinking and our living, our decisions and our attitudes. This is how you avoid backsliding. This is how you keep near to God, delighting in the law of the Lord, attentively and constantly reading God's word. And in the night when we cannot sleep, we bring to mind Psalm 121, that God should neither slumber nor sleep. And it's good if you can't sleep. Turn your thoughts to God. Turn your thoughts to his word. What have I read today? Can I think about that when I'm not sleeping? The worst thing to do when you can't sleep is to worry about not sleeping. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's good to turn your thoughts to God, to his word, or recall hymns you know and in your mind sing them to yourself. You might wake your wife up or your husband up. You start singing them audibly, but I've been recalling them sometimes in my thoughts when I've not been able to sleep. So there's the path for the backslider in the words, walketh, standeth, sitteth. There's a portrait of the sinner in those words, ungodly sinners scornful. There's the progress of the believer, delighting in God's word, reading it attentively, reading it constantly. We owe a great debt to 16th century William Tyndale, born in Gloucestershire. And he was the man who wanted to put the scriptures into English. They were in Greek, Hebrew, Latin. But he wanted the boy who drove the plough to know the scriptures. But to put the scriptures into English, he had to seek refuge in Germany, where he eventually translated the whole New Testament, printed the first English printed New Testament in 1526. Why do I mention Tyndale? Because someone said to William Tyndale, "How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God?" He answered, "Because I read it." That's the best way to know if the Bible is God's Word, to read it. Read it like Tyndale. And they burnt William Tyndale, 1536, near Antwerp. That's how much he delighted in the law of God. "I'd rather give my life than compromise what God has said." Do you read the scriptures? Do you know the Saviour of whom the scriptures speak? Are you trusting in him and him alone for the pardon of your sins? Let's pray. So, our God, we thank you then for this Psalm 1, so full of instruction for us, encouragement and challenge. Pray, O God, for any this morning who as yet are not Christians, that they may come and trust the Saviour. Or any who are unsure whether they're Christians or not, O Lord, that they may come to you and pour out all their doubts and fears into your ears. There may be some here who have backslidden in their hearts. They don't love you as once they did, although they have come this morning. Lord, that you will bring them back to yourself, that they may prove with David that you're the gracious God who restores our souls. Oh, Lord, that we may all love you more and all love your word more, that we might attentively and daily, constantly be reading your word, filling our minds with it, that we may stand against temptation, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.